Well, everyone else, if you could just turn to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. We're getting close to the end. Ruth chapter 3. It's the eighth book in your Bible, right after the book of Judges. The book of Ruth. How are y'all doing today? Everybody doing all right? Most of us, I believe, we have heard this week about a court case of an off-duty Dallas policewoman who walked into the wrong apartment, got scared, saw a man there, and shot and killed him. She was sentenced this week, I believe, to 10 years in prison. And the whole nation has now seen the testimony of the brother of the victim, Brant Jean, as he took the stand and as he looked at the lady who had shot his brother and said this: "If you truly are sorry, I forgive you. And if you go to God and you ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you too. What you really need is Christ in your life." Raise your hand if you saw this. And then he goes and he asks the judge, I know you would, asks the judge, can I give her a hug? And waits, and then he gives this woman a hug. And you all saw it, and so did the whole nation. Why did that get your attention? Why did that get your attention? Because forgiveness is so rare in our world. To see this kind of hurt, it's a deep, deep, deep hurt. And to see this kind of forgiveness, it just gets our attention, because this particular young man is dealing some of the worst hurt in his life, right? And in the midst of the worst hurt in his life, he decides to imitate God in his character and to forgive. It got our attention, because in a fallen world, we don't see these kind of things, do we? But the world needs to see them much, much more from Christians. What do we do when we're in a dark place? So this series is called Hope in the Dark. What do we do when we're in a dark place? When you're in a dark place, here's what you are to do. Reflect the character of God. It's hard. It's really hard. It's impossible to do yourself. You can only do it by God's grace and by his strength. But when you're in a dark place, we are called to reflect God's character. Not ask the question, you know, what would be best for me? What would be easiest? What would be most comfortable? But we ask this question: what would bring the most glory to God? And what would my Savior do in this situation? In our text today in Ruth chapter 3, I'm going to read it in just a second. Boaz calls Ruth an honorable woman. You could translate it virtuous, worthy, excellent. He sees in Ruth's actions something of God. And he uses this word, hesed, in Hebrew, which means the steadfast love, the kindness of God. He sees that steadfast love in Ruth. And he says, I see God's character coming out in you in this really dark place that you're in. So maybe you haven't been with us through Ruth. I just want to catch you up very briefly. This little short story is a beautiful story, but it does start in a really tragic way. Because it starts with a family of four leaving Israel and going to a place called Moab, which is outside the boundaries of Israel, a place where the enemies of Israel reside. And they leave trying to get away from God's loving correction on their lives. But something bad happens. Naomi, the wife, her husband dies. Her two little boys, they grow up. They marry Moabite wives. Both of her boys die. And so she's left, coming back to Israel now with herself. She's much older now. And with one of those Moabite daughter-in-laws, and her name is Ruth. Yeah, she comes back with Ruth. And last week we talked a little bit about, well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how she was feeling at that time. She said, I went away full. I went away full of my pride. I went away full. I had my family. I had the things I really wanted. And I've come back empty now. And she begins to see, though, in her emptiness, that God has given her this gift in the person of Ruth. That Ruth is with her. That Ruth loves her, that Ruth wants to stick with her through thick and thin. And then last week we talked about this amazing providence of God, that Ruth happens to be gleaning, you know, scraps from the field of this man named Boaz. You got it, Boaz. And Boaz is this kind guy, but more than that, he's a kinsman. He's part of their family. And maybe, just maybe, this kind man could redeem their family, could buy them out of this place of debt and restore their fortunes and their lands and all these things. Maybe, just maybe, we see what God might be doing. And so we're coming to a part in the story now that is the most uncomfortable part for me, okay? Some of you are familiar with the book of Ruth and the story of the threshing floor. It seems radically inappropriate, a little too steamy, makes me a little hot around the collar. And so we're going to read about it, okay? Ruth, you got your Bibles? Turn to Ruth or turn them on. Saw some of you have tablets back there. Way to go. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" What she's saying is, it's about time for you to find a man, and I'm going to help you. Okay, verse 2. "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were with? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she, being Ruth, replied, "All that you say I will do." So listen for a second. Presumably this is harvest season, and even a wealthy guy like Boaz, he doesn't go home after he's been working in the fields all day. He stays to process his harvest, right? And so he's going to actually sleep there at this place called the threshing floor. Maybe this is what it looked like, maybe not. But he's gonna sleep there that night. And so Naomi says, "Well, I know where he's going to be. So what you should do is you should go there. And this is an opportunity for you to approach Boaz about marriage." But she's telling him to do it in such a risky way. Or maybe I should say a risque sort of way. Okay, is that a word? Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lie down. At midnight, the man was startled. He's cold, right? And he turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Okay, so hold up a second. All right. is this not a picture of Ruth asking him to have marital relations with him in this moment? Is this not an inappropriate invitation? Some of your translations, as I was reading that, your translation says, "Spread the corners of your garment over me." You're supposed to go, "Ooh." Yeah, okay. Which is how it could be translated. But listen, this little phrase, "spread the corners of your garment over me," is a euphemism for marriage. You ever hear somebody say, "I'm going to ask for her hand"? That's a weird thing. You just want to hold her hand? What's wrong with you? Like, No, I'm going to ask her to marry me. Or I'm going to put a ring on her finger. Okay, that's strange. No, he wants to marry her. So this is a euphemism for marriage. And we know that because of the context, what she asked for is she says, you're a redeemer. You can marry me. All right, verse 10. And Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. He's basically saying, I'll marry you. Verse 12. And now, it is true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer who is nearer than I. In other words, there's a guy who's a closer relative to you, and he has first dibs. You got it? He has first dibs. He has the right of first refusal, whatever you want to call that. Verse 13, remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet, no intimacy here, until the morning, but arose before one could recognize the other. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring your garment, your shawl that you are wearing, and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured about 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law's, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So, last verse, verse 18. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how this matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he settles the matter today. All right, let's pray. Father, your word is sometimes hard to understand for us. And sometimes when we find it hard to understand, we should listen all the more carefully, because we know you're trying to say something. You're trying to get our attention for a purpose. And so, Lord, would you help us to see that purpose? And as we have already said, our desire is we want to, in the good times and in the bad, we want to reflect your character to a lost world who desperately needs to know you. Lord, let that be our one true pursuit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do you think? You see what I mean? A little strange. So not only is Ruth in the darkest time of her life, she's had to leave her family back in Moab. Her husband's died. She has no children. She's taking care of her widowed mother-in-law by getting scraps from other people's fields. But her own mother-in-law, Naomi, is putting her in a dark and compromised position. Do you see this? And most commentators, looking at the Hebrew, say that if you read the Hebrew, there's all this potentially sexually charged language. And we don't need the Hebrew. Like, we see it. It's there. And I thought, before studying this, I thought, well, you know, different cultures are kind of different, you know? Like, maybe this is the way they did it back then. Like, maybe it's written down somewhere that this is how you're supposed to engage someone about marriage. You see, you take a shower, you take a bath. That's always good, right? You put on some decent clothes. You put on some perfume on your body. Maybe, I don't know, Threshing Floor by Ralph Lauren. I don't know. And then you go over to the person's house, but quietly at night, sneak in sort of. And you wait until they go to sleep, and you uncover their feet. And you let them get a little chilly. And they finally wake up, and you go, hey, since you're awake now, You want to get married? Was that like an ancient, strange, ancient custom? No, that was not a strange, ancient custom. This is just straight weirdness from Naomi. It's a weird plan. I don't know what else to say about it. It just is. And inappropriate. And you should never do any of those things or anything that approaches any of those things. And that's the thing. It did work. And so people read this and they're like, well, it worked. So maybe we should do something like this. But we should. In the rest of the Old Testament, we actually have these ideas that the threshing floor is this place where things happen that shouldn't happen. Actually, the threshing floor is this place in Jewish history where prostitutes would come and try to present themselves to men. And so it looks like a very scandalous, very shady thing that's going on. But Ruth is being led into this, isn't she? She's being like led into this. Whatever you say, I will do, mother-in-law, you know. Good daughter-in-law. But even in the midst of being led into a bad situation, what we see is her character shine forth, even despite being led into this situation. So the first point that I want to make today is this. Ruth is strong in her convictions, all right? Ruth is strong in her convictions, meaning she doesn't compromise even when she's been set up for compromise. Maybe. When we look at Naomi's actions, we're reminded of something that's very important for our lives. That we are often tempted, especially in dark times in our lives, to get ahead of God. Aren't we? We're tempted in these dark times in our lives to look and say, God, I know how you're working. I can see it. I can see you're laying it all out for me. And so I'm just going to walk through the open door. Right? You know, if the door of the brothel is open, that is not God's will for you to walk right through it, is it? And I think often we as Christians, I mean, for the past maybe 50 years, maybe longer, how many books have been written about trying to find God's will? So many books, probably hundreds of books about finding God's will. And we want to find God's will for our lives. But let me tell you, I heard a pastor this week say this, Sinclair Ferguson, an old Scottish pastor, he says this. And I can't say it in a Scottish accent, but he said, 95% of the decisions that you make are clearly spelled out in God's will, what you should do. God's will is God's word. God's will is God's word. Can you just say that with me for a second? God's will is God's word. Yeah, so if you're not in God's word, you're not in God's will. But I think God's will is much broader than you think it is. I came to a pastor many years ago. I was trying to figure out college and what I should do next and all that. And I said, hey, can you help me figure out God's will? And he said this to me, you know, God's will, you're imagining God's will as a tightrope walk. Like, if I stay right on God's will, you can tell I haven't been drinking. And I'm not going to fall to the right or left. He's like, it is not a tightrope walk. It is not a little path through the woods, and you have to pick the right path. It is like a highway, a multi-laned highway. And if you are in God's word on that highway, you are in his will. So there is a lot of ways that you can be doing his will. But a lot of times we do get ahead of him. And we start as Christians to believe this really stupid thing, that if there's an open door, that it must be God's will. That's silly. If there's an open door, it's not necessarily God's will, right? God's will is God's word. What does God's word say? We have to be careful sometimes not getting out ahead of God. And I think that's what Naomi does here. She gets out ahead of God. And here's what I think the writer of this book is trying to get you to see. If you know your Bible, the writer of this book wants you to think of Genesis chapter 19. That's what I think he wants you to see. Because in Genesis chapter 19, there's this story of Lot. How many of you remember the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that? And God rescues Lot out of Sodom. And Lot goes with his daughters, and he's living in this cave, right? And his daughters have this, like, terrible thought. And they say, there's no chances that we're going to find a husband around here. So let's do this. We're going to wait till nighttime. We are going to get our father drunk, and we are going to get offspring from him. Say, yuck. Yes. Genesis 19:32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So the youngest daughter has a child first, and guess what the name of that child is? Moab. Does that sound familiar? So in other words, this is where the Moabites come from. This is where Ruth's people come from. So the question that we're supposed to think about when we read this passage of Scripture is Ruth just like her great-grandmother who got ahead of God and tried to grab and seek the reward for herself? Is that going to be how she is? That's the question. But Ruth doesn't, does she? And her mother's words leave a lot of room for sin, don't they? I mean, look at what she says. Get a bath, put on your best clothes, get some perfume, go uncover his feet, and he will tell you what you are to do. It leaves a lot of room for sin, but Ruth does not. She does not. And she stays and she lays at his feet. She does not sin. Here's why she doesn't. It's because she's not a Moabite anymore. Has she changed her race? Is that possible? No, she has not. But she has changed her family tree. Because this is what they used to do in my family to get things done. They used to do this sick, nasty stuff. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to wait for God's better reward. Okay, that's the point. Because here it is, number two. Ruth is secure in her identity. Ruth is secure in her identity. Verse 9, Boaz wakes up and he says to Ruth, "Who are you?" Isn't that a great question to ask? I could ask each one of you, "Who are you? Who are you?" Do you know who you are? And what does she say? She says, "I am Ruth, your servant or your handmaid. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Let's just notice a couple things really quick. She says, "I'm Ruth." Six times before this, Ruth is called Ruth the Moabite. That's who you are, Ruth. You're a Moabite. We know where your people came from. We've read Genesis 19. We know all about it. That's why you're an enemy of Israel. She says, "No, I'm Ruth." She doesn't say, "I'm the Moabite." She doesn't say, "I'm the daughter-in-law of Naomi." She says, "I'm Ruth." And then she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Where does that language come from, spread your wings? Do you remember back in chapter 2, in verse 12? "The Lord reward you," this is said to Ruth, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth has become a believer. Her identity is not just in who she is, but it's in whose she is. She belongs to Yahweh. She has taken shelter under his wings. She knows who she is. And here's the principle. When we know who we are, or better yet, we know whose we are, it gives us great confidence to do and say the hardest things in the world. Let me say that again. When you know who you are, or better yet, whose you are, it gives you confidence to do and to say the hardest things in the world. I mean, think about this conversation. Ruth is she's an outsider. She's an enemy of God's people. She's a widow, she's a poor person, she's a woman for crying out loud, making a proposal to a man. That's backwards. Okay? But she's doing this. Can you see the confidence that this woman has? And I think in life many times we're told, you know, maybe if you have anything to do with teaching children, maybe you've read it in parenting books, that what your children need more than anything is self-esteem. The problem that little Johnny is having is that he doesn't have enough self-esteem in his life. That is not a good message, friends. The message there is, you should think better of yourself. How could I possibly do that? I am made in God's image, but I am a sinner. And my heart is turned inward upon myself. Self-esteem is not the answer. You know what the answer is? Grace esteem. I have been loved. I have been shown grace by a God who has a relentless love for me. In our life group, in some of the kids' Sunday school class, they learned about Hosea, right? Hosea marries a harlot. A couple scandalous stories this morning. He marries a harlot, right? And he goes after her after she goes out seeking other lovers. And he goes and finds her. He goes, she's a slave at this point. He buys her back to bring her back into his home and to save her. Isn't this the love of the God we have? It's a relentless love. It's a relentless love. And what we need is not just to think better of ourselves, it's to think about the grace that is a relentless grace that is towards us so that we can do and say the hard things that God wants us to do and say. Who are you? Ruth is secure in her identity. Last point. Ruth, we see, is steadfast in her love. Ruth is steadfast in her love, and particularly her love for her mother-in-law. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10 says, and Boaz said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." What is he saying? You have made this kindness better than the first. Like, what kindness is he talking about? Well, the word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, a word for steadfast love. And what is the kindness in the first? What is he talking about? He's talking about chapter 2 when Boaz comes to Ruth and says, I've heard all about how you left your country. I've heard how you left your family and you have cleaved to Naomi to love her and to take care of your mother-in-law. That was a kindness. That was steadfast love. And what is he saying here? This kindness is better than the first. He's saying, and now you're coming to me for marriage, though there are younger men. There are younger men. There are other wealthy men that you could have gone after. But you come after me because I'm a kinsman redeemer. And because in marrying me, Naomi will be taken care of. Does that make sense? Do you guys remember this kinsman redeemer thing? You know, there's two provisions for God's people. God anticipates for his people Israel to come into times where there's death, where there's debt in a family, and you lose everything that you once had. And so there's this idea, the kinsman redeemer, that when a family fell into poverty, maybe they lost their land, that a kinsman, someone in that family, could buy back the land for them and restore their lives to them. There's another principle called the Levirate. Levirate means brother-in-law, and the law says that if a man dies and he doesn't have any children to carry on his name, that the brother-in-law is to marry that wife, and continue his legacy, his family. And it doesn't just extend to the brother-in-law, but other family members, if they would marry that widow. And so Ruth is not just looking for any old husband. You know what I'm saying? Like, she's not just like looking for some man. I gotta have a man. She's thinking about Naomi. She's thinking, if I find a kinsman redeemer, Naomi, she'll be taken care of and she'll be saved and her land and her name will be restored. Excuse me. And we see here, what does Boaz do? He praises Ruth for her hesed and says to Ruth, In you, Ruth, in your kindness to your mother-in-law, I see God's kindness. I see God's steadfast, unbreakable, never stopping, never giving up love. I see that in you. In the darkest time in your life, Ruth, you're reflecting God's character. That's what he sees here. Let me just bring up a little point here. Your Bible in English, you ever wonder why the books are ordered like they are? This is kind of random, I know. For the most part, they're ordered because of chronology. In other words, what is the book before Ruth? Say Judges. It's Judges because Ruth takes part, this happens in the time of the Judges, right? So it's ordered by chronology. The Hebrew Bible was not ordered that way. Do you know what the book that followed Proverbs is in the Hebrew Bible? The book of Ruth. Do you know how Proverbs ends? Proverbs 31 says, you have it on the screen there, Zach, a virtuous woman who can find, her worth is far above rubies. A virtuous woman. That's what Ruth is called. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Why were they ordered that way? Because whoever put them together, the ancients long ago, saw that Ruth is the virtuous woman from Proverbs, because the same word is used. She is virtuous. Let's look back here just a second. So Ruth is, she's strong in her convictions. Ruth is secure in her identity. And Ruth is steadfast in her love. How is she able to do that, church? Is this just a sermon about character? Have better character, right? I think that she's strong in her convictions and she's steadfast in her love because she's secure in her identity. I think that's the reason. You know, in this passage of Scripture, this is how this ends. Boaz leaves after this conversation with Ruth and he's going into town. And why is he going into town? He's going into town because he's going to talk to the Redeemer who is closer than he is. Do you see that in the text? He says this to Ruth. He says, there is a Redeemer who is closer than I am. Meaning, there is a relative who has first dibs on you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ask him, and I'm going to find out if he wants to redeem you. And if he does, good. If he doesn't, I will redeem you. And the interesting thing about this text is, what is that guy's name? What's that other redeemer's name? It's never mentioned. It's never mentioned in the text. Isn't that interesting? And why does it say it like that? There is a redeemer who is closer than I, who has no name. Because maybe at this point they don't know the name, but his name is Jesus. He is the redeemer. And to know Jesus is essential. To know that your identity is found in Jesus Christ. That when he lived a perfect life for you. That when he went to the cross and died, He died to pay your penalty. And he rose again so that by faith we can say, he is my Redeemer. And my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And so I can face tomorrow. I can face whatever struggles there are in this life because my identity is sure. I can be strong in my convictions. Because my identity is sure, I can be steadfast in my love for the people in my life, even when it's really hard. Even when the people in my life, like Naomi, set me up for failure, set me up for compromise, I'm able to be steadfast and love them no matter what. If you would bow your heads with me, we're going to